But we are here. We're here. We're at the end and the final chapter of the book of Jonah. And to say it ends awkwardly is understatement. But let's catch everybody up, because not everybody's been here the whole time, so just a minute. So God calls Jonah. Jonah hangs up. God says, go west. Jonah goes east. He takes a cruise. Big storm that God sends. He says, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the storm. They eventually do. He's swallowed by a big fish at God's request. He takes 3 days and finally gets around to saying, God, you're right. I've been ignoring you and not doing the things you've been asking me to do. Amen. He gets spit up onto the beach. He goes to this town, Nineveh, that God had requested him to go to preach the good news and for the people to change their ways. He gets there, and instead of it taking 3 days to preach a message of good news, it takes one, because the word spreads and people hear it. So what should have taken three only takes one day, and these people change. And we just heard what Mary read. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. God had compassion. It did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And this is the way I talked last Sunday. I said, this is how it should end, right? And they lived happily ever after with God, the end. But it doesn't. I mean, we heard that Jonah, he got angry. And he goes back to God in prayer, and he's like, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That's why I went to Spain and not to Nineveh. Because I know you're gracious, and I know you're compassionate. You're slow to anger and abounding in love, and you relent from sending calamity. So you think, oh my gosh, chapter 3, Jonah's making some progress. He's finally getting with the program. We get one step forward and two steps back here in chapter 4. Now, we weren't privy to the conversation that Jonah had with God before he left, but here we get the reflection of it, where we hear, well, that's why I told you no in the first place. That's why I booked a cruise. You're too nice. God, you're too lenient. And I just knew it. If I went to Nineveh and did what you'd say, this is the result. I just knew it. So what does this tell us? It tells us that Jonah has a serious heart issue. Jonah reveals his hand. He truly hates people. I mean, do you finally see the motivation of why Jonah the second time agreed to go to Nineveh? Do you see the motivation now? He wanted to go preach judgment. He wanted to threaten Nineveh, and then he wanted to see them punished. He was hoping for fireworks, you know, the real Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, you know, like Old Testament stuff. We want plagues like Egypt had when Moses was around. That's what he wanted. But we also get a glimpse of how hardened Jonah's heart is now. He wasn't at all interested in Nineveh changing, repenting, saying sorry for the things that they did. He wanted to tell them how bad they were, and then he wanted to see them suffer. So now he goes up to the edge of the town, hopefully to watch the city burn, maybe cook up a couple of Hebrew national hot dogs in the ashes of Nineveh, and then head home. That's what he's hoping for. And he says that he is upset because God is too good. Now, Jonah doesn't see it that way, of course. I mean, he sees that God is soft, that God's not harsh enough. Now, this is not breaking news. We kind of see this. I mean, God knew Jonah's attitude and his attitude problem long before he ever went to Nineveh. So this isn't a surprise to God. But here's the thing. When God asked him to go a second time after refusing the first time, he was also trying to challenge Jonah's assumptions and even his theology to some degree, and to soften his heart. Because a hardened heart will keep you from perceiving spiritual truth. See, and I think this is true for a lot of us, is that when we volunteer, when we have the ability to do something, whether here it's at church or somewhere else, but when we engage in ministry, we often get consumed with the thing, the end product, the ministry itself. But that's not the only thing that's happening. You see, God is also working on us too whenever we engage in ministry or participate in something. So it's a twofold action as God's working on us while we're also working on helping others or doing something or engaging in something. So it's not just what's the end product. It's not just, I mean, we heard an announcement about the family shelter. It's not just about serving breakfast. It's about what is God doing with us as we do that thing. Otherwise, if we're not open-minded, we end up like Jonah. And I don't know if I've told you this story before. I might have. But it so reminds me of what's going on with Jonah that early on in my ministry, there was an uprising of men in the church I was serving who did not want people who were different than them in the church. They wanted the church to be a reflection of themselves. Homogeneous. Everybody's alike. That's it. So they decided to call a meeting. And they asked one of the pastors to come and talk to these men. I drew the short straw on this affair. I stood in front of them. And I told them quite clearly that the church was not going to be an exclusive country club where we only admit people who are like us. And that's not how God wants us to be. Needless to say, it was like being in a room full of Jonas at this point. They wanted fireworks. They wanted judgment, not on their imperfect lives, but on those who were different than them. And until that moment, because that was early on in my ministry, I hadn't given a whole lot of thought to who was welcome in the church and who wasn't and who God loved and who God didn't love. But because I was put in this challenging situation, I actually had to spend some time to study the nature of God within Scripture and bring them that message, whether they were receptive or not. And after that meeting, some people quit the church. Many grumbled behind the scenes for years. And it took almost 3 years. And those who remained, God eventually changed their hearts and their attitudes. And I was there to see it. But it was a tense 3 years before God softened their hearts. So when we talk about Jonah, it's not some Old Testament story. It's our story. And somebody might rightly say, well, no, it's totally different because the people of Nineveh turned to God and they repented. So it's totally different. But here's the thing. They would never be Jewish, which is a requirement to follow the God of Israel back in those days. They would never follow the law of Moses. And yet God accepted their turning towards him without condition. So they would never be acceptable in the eyes under the law of Moses and Judaism of that time, but yet God, independent of that, accepted their turning. Now there's a New Testament equivalent to this story, believe it or not. The same type of thing happened in the book of Acts in chapter 10. Instead of Jonah, it's Peter. And Peter is at someone's house, and he has this vision. And in this vision, he starts seeing a handful of animals remember, Peter is not only a Christian, but he's still Jewish. A bunch of animals being lowered down on a sheet. Here's kind of a picture of that. Of unclean animals. Animals you could ever eat if you were Jewish. And Peter says to God in the vision, he's like, look, I will never eat an unclean animal. I'm still Jewish even though I follow Jesus. And God says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Now here's the deal. You go, well, what does that have to do with Jonah? The vision had nothing to do with animals. Zero. God was only preparing Peter for the next phase of his life, the next thing that was about to happen, which was way more than important than what he ate and what he didn't eat. Shortly thereafter, within the same chapter, Peter meets a Gentile, which means a non-Jewish person who he's not supposed to associate with because Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are unclean. But God was preparing him, so he meets Cornelius and his family, and all of a sudden, Peter connects the dots from this vision, like an aha moment, like an epiphany, and he says to them, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear God and do what is right. Now, that last word, right, isn't something we do. That word actually in Greek is righteousness, and righteousness comes from God. So those who fear God, then God will give them the ability to be righteous, to do what is right. Not anything that is some sort of behavioral thing or performance thing that we have to meet before God accepts us. So all of a sudden, he gets it, that this is about God changing the heart and mind of an individual about to go do ministry in a way that never really sunk into Jonah's heart. These Gentiles, which is us, we would have been disqualified from following Jesus even back then until God interceded with Peter. God cares about our neighbor. God cares about the ones who are harshly judged by Jonah and Jonah-like Christians. Christ wants us to see that he loves the world and not just the few who have claimed chosen status. God wants us to see Christ and that sacrifice and believe him and to be able to share that love with others and judging and pushing people away because they don't meet a certain level of something doesn't really accomplish sharing God's love. But yeah. Any way you slice it, there are still people like Jonah in the world. There are Christians who are like Jonah who need to have an enemy to judge. They need other people to get their act together or else. Jonah-like Christians thrive on the judgment of God and conformity. And so Jonah's disappointed. When God doesn't burn the town to the ground, he didn't want life change of those people. He just wanted judgment. He is so upset that he tells God as much. Oh, Lord, take my life away, for it's better for me to die than to live. I saw this picture of a husky, and I'm like, if Jonah was a dog, that's what he's looking like right now. Because he's like, kill me, God. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's like, kill me now. I'm beyond consolation because you are compassionate. Just kill me. Okay, so acting like a three-year-old really doesn't play well with God, right? So the lesson, I don't mean to boil this down to be too simplistic, but you know, part of it is don't be like Jonah. Don't harden your heart. Be open to the ways that God might be working on you in a specific situation to show you that God's love is bigger than you might think, and also to realize that God's judgment is always of last resort, not the first volley. God threatened it, didn't want to do it, and would hold off if people turned. It was God's judgment is of last resort, not the first volley. Because you see, Jonah wanted shock and awe right off the bat. God offers kindness. So what does Jonah do? He goes off to pout. But God is still working on him. You see, God still isn't giving up on Jonah. Jonah builds a little shelter. He's still sticking around to see what's going to happen to the city. He's still hoping that God might change his mind and torch the place. And during that time, God sends a vine to grow up over Jonah to give him some shade. Jonah likes the plant that has shown up out of nowhere and is giving him shade. But here comes the object lesson. God then sends a worm to eat the vine, the base of the vine, to cause it to wither and die. And then God decides to change the weather by cranking up the heat and getting the Santa Ana winds going. So all of a sudden, it's hot, it's miserable, and so Jonah finally speaks up to God, and what a big surprise, he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Okay, so the object lesson is not really sinking in, right? God says, do you have a right to be angry about a vine? And, you know, here it is. I do, and I'm angry enough to die. It's like, oh my goodness, right? So Jonah still hasn't changed, and like I said, he's still acting like a three-year-old, and God calls him out for this. You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. So God is saying to Jonah, he's like, look, you're more concerned about the vine, you're more concerned about your personal comfort than 120,000 people who live in Nineveh. You're more concerned about, you know, getting some shade than you are about the lives of the people around you. You had nothing to do with the vine growing or dying, but you're consumed with grief over a vine, but you don't even care about the salvation of the city. Oh. One of the great pastors and theologians of the 20th and 21st century, one of them is Tony Campolo. Maybe you haven't heard of him, maybe you have. Wonderful speaker. And there was a time that he was often in big demand. He's older now, talking at conferences and that sort of thing. And he was invited to speak at a pastor's conference, and he essentially makes the same point as this to a group of pastors. So he's talking to these pastors, and he says, quote, yesterday 30,000 children around the world starved to death, and you don't give a bleep about it. He used the four-letter word. I'll let you use your imagination. Remember, pastor's conference. You could hear a pin drop. Kind of like this. Jaws were open that this pastor swore at a pastor's conference. He paused to let it sink in. And then he continued. He said, the sad thing is that some of you are more upset that I said the word bleep than you are about 30,000 children dying of starvation yesterday. Silence again. Point made. The same silence that seemed to have crept over Jonah when God confronted him with his small-mindedness and his, my personal comfort's more important than the lives of 120,000 people. So God asks a final question. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The end. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. We're hanging. God ends with a question and the story ends. There's no resolution. It's, I have to think about this. It's a question not only for Jonah, but for the readers to ponder. Should God be concerned about people? Well, the answer is yes, and so should we. So the story of Jonah ends hanging, uncomfortable. It's a reminder that Jonah is like us sometimes, that God works through imperfect people, that God doesn't give up on us or other people, and that God will continue to challenge our small-mindedness when need be, so that one day we might be able to see the world through God's loving eyes. So we've come to the end of Jonah. I hope you have found it as interesting as I have. And with that, I say amen.
Jesus, Lord of my salvation, Master of my soul, send me out to the world to make you know. Jesus, King of every nation, this world's only hope, send me out to the world to make you know. Send me out. Run to the ones in need, in the name of Jesus.